a doctrine of pastor teacher. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that is the doctrine of pastor-teacher this morning. It's our custom here to spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the chance to rebound, if necessary, to ensure the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. The concept of rebound is a technical theological term, and it stands for the truth that, as I've got on the board here, I've got the cross, and the black dots that emanate from the top going down on the cross are all the sins that every human ever committed, past, present, and future. Your sins, my sins, every human that will exist or has existed. And God the Father imputed those to Jesus Christ when he hung on the cross in 30 A.D., and he screamed for 3 straight hours when that sin-bearing occurred. At the end of the sin-bearing, he said, Telestai, which means it is finished. Therefore, he accomplished the mission of dying on the cross for the sins of the world. This is called unlimited atonement, which is a doctrine we'll get to. And so what happens? Well, nothing happens, because that's an historical fact, but it doesn't do you any good unless you take advantage of it. In order to be saved, in other words, how do you have a relationship with your Creator when you die? And, of course, in time, while you're still alive, you have to do something. And you have to accept the work of Christ by a single act of faith. We call this, of course, salvation. It's faith alone in Christ alone. No good deeds, no telling God you're not going to do it again, no waving hands, walking up and down an aisle. You simply express in the privacy of your own brain, and you don't have to even verbalize it with your tongue. You simply say, I hear the gospel, akouo is the Greek word, and I've just presented to you the gospel, and you say, I believe it. And that 1 second in time, or if it takes you 2 or 3 seconds to say that in your brain, I believe it, you are saved, and you're entered into the top circle here, and that's eternal security. You can't get unsaved. Once you believe that Christ died for your sins, you're in the top circle, and you can never get out. No matter how many sins you commit, because logically, let's think about it, the sins you're going to do in the future, those were judged on the cross. And therefore, those sins came to Christ while he hung on the cross. And so if you have any smidgen of logic in your brain at all, Christ didn't say, well, that sin you're going to do in the year 2020, I'm not going to die for that sin. Of course he died for that sin. He died for every sin you ever committed. So therefore, there's no sin that can keep you from the grace of God once you believe. So that's called the top circle, and we studied that doctrine of eternal security before. There's also a bottom circle, and the FT stands for fellowship in time, because right now, once you're a believer, you're in a mortal body. You have an immortal soul, but it's encased in a mortal body. And the mortal body, of course, is real, and the soul is real, but it's immaterial. The body is real and material, but the soul is immaterial. One of the things you receive when you believe is the human spirit. That's the green letter there, a human spirit. Human spirit's attached to the human soul. And the human spirit, of course, is the first place for Bible doctrine to be metabolized. We said this doctrine very recently in Operation Z. Once the Bible doctrine is believed, that you hear communicated from the pastor teacher, it goes into your human spirit. And, of course, once it's in the human spirit, it flows into the human soul, into the mentality that has the memory center, and it can even go into the emotion. It goes into the conscience, and all those things are filled. But if you reject the Bible doctrine that you take into your human spirit, scar tissue can develop on these parts of your soul, and it will do you no good. So a believer that stops learning Bible doctrine, scar tissue will develop. Even though that Bible doctrine is in your human spirit, scar tissue is developed. And therefore, you've opened up the apertures of your soul to Matiotes, which is the cosmic system. But back to our topic of the bottom circle, the faith, the filling of the Holy Spirit in time. The second you believe, you're filled with God, the Holy Spirit. And there's 40 things that occurred. We've studied this before. But when you commit a sin in time, you're out of the bottom circle and you're in over here, which is called a carnal Christian. And the carnal Christian, you can't lose your salvation, but you're no longer filled with the Holy Spirit and you cannot learn, metabolize Bible doctrine. They're words. You can hear the words, but they're not going to do you any good. So you're a born-again believer, but you're also said to be a carnal Christian. You're in the cosmic system. And most believers spend their entire life in this mortal body as a carnal Christian. They don't know any Bible doctrine. They're antagonistic to Bible doctrine. And therefore, that's where they end up. Now, how do you get back to the bottom circle, the filling of the Holy Spirit? Well, the Bible is very clear on that. It's called the rebound technique. It was used in the Old Testament, but it has a supercharger in the New Testament. The supercharger, of course, is the filling of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, you were not filled with the Holy Spirit. You were put back in a fellowship relationship based on the faith rest technique, Hebrews chapter 11, but you weren't filled. We're royal family, so we have this supercharger. This is part of the mystery doctrine. And we're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're commanded to walk by means of the Holy Spirit. The word walking stands for your lifestyle. The negative command that says the same thing, stop grieving the Holy Spirit, stop quenching the Holy Spirit. You grieve and quench the Holy Spirit when you sin. When you sin, you're out of fellowship. So to get back into fellowship, you simply name the sin. And then you're back here, and you're ready to learn Bible doctrine, metabolize it, put it into your human spirit. And so our custom here, of course, is to spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity in the privacy of our own priesthood to use the rebound technique to name any known sins like arrogance, and you're immediately cleansed of that sin, and you're put in the bottom circle. So let us pray. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to gather here to study your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us by the things that we are about to learn. In Christ's name, amen. The doctrine of the pastor-teacher has several points to it. It's kind of thick, but it's a critical key in all of this because without a pastor-teacher, you can't grow in grace. Because when we're born again, when we're saved, as you know, we're all babies. And babies can't do anything except cry and scream and wet their pants. Our command is to grow up to be a mature believer. This is an analogy, of course, but it's a good analogy. It has lots of parallels. But also another parallel in the Bible is that we're called sheep. Believers are called sheep. And if you know anything about sheep, that's not a good description. That's not a good thing to be a sheep. But that's what we are. That's the reality. And so we start out with that concept of what is the sheep? Who are the sheep? Point one is sheep in the Bible are often used as analogy for believers. John 10, 1 to 19, Psalm 103, that's not 103, that's 100 verse 3, Isaiah 53, 6, and many, many other verses. Psalm 100 verse 3 says, know that the Lord himself is God. Now, how are you going to know that the Lord himself is God? Well, obviously, you have to know something about God, and how do you learn things about God? Well, we'll get to that later. And it says, it is he who has made us, and that Hebrew word is awa, which means to fashion, to accomplish it. He made us, and not we ourselves. We didn't make ourselves. And, of course, all the Darwinian nonsense about how we, made ourselves. And no, not at all. Now, God does work through natural laws, no question about it. None of us were created as Adam and Eve were created, you know, whole right out of the ground, ready to go. We all started out as a microscopic speck of biological life. And when that biological life grew to the point where it emerged from our mother's womb, God imputed nepshama, the breath of life, and we became a living being. So that's a process. And God designed this process. So it says, but basically, the unbeliever and a lot of nitwits think that they make themselves. And then it says, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Now, the sheep, of course, refers to the believer. And the pasture, of course, is a Hebrew word for pasturage. We're the sheep, and therefore God is responsible for taking care of the sheep. If you know anything about sheep, they can't take care of themselves at all. And that's our next point, which we have several of them alphabetically. A, sheep are helpless to find food and water. Revelation 7:17, John 6:35. And that's true if you're a sheep herder today. Sheep can be sitting 10 feet from water and die of thirst. They're just that stupid. And then point B, sheep have no defenses. Jeremiah 23:4, Numbers 27:16-17, Mark 6:34. A lot of the animals in the animal kingdom have some type of a defensive mechanism. Color, teeth, claws, certain types of scent like skunks or porcupines or all sorts of things. What do sheep have? Nothing. They can't run fast. They have no defenses whatsoever. And just that's us. We're absolutely helpless. We're helpless to find food and water. We have no defenses whatsoever. If you ever watch that movie Naked and Afraid, they drop people out in the middle of nowhere with nothing. They give them a lighter. I think one idiot I saw didn't want the lighter. They wanted the stick. So they're going to make fire. And, you know, some of them, they all almost starve to death. They can't last very long out in the natural environment. It's kind of funny to watch some of these people. They're stupid and they have no sense of direction whatsoever. Isaiah 53:6. Point D, sheep are easily frightened. John 10:12. They can be stampeded really quickly and off they go, just like people. Now, people get scared over nothing. You know, oh my golly, I lost something, I did this. They get all upset, panic palace. Really, you haven't lost the Lord? E, sheep stink. And boy, do they stink. If you've been around sheep, they smell. Particularly the male sheep. Oh my golly, you got to stand upwind from those critters. And they can't clean themselves. How do they clean themselves? They can't. Ezekiel 36:25-27. This speaks about salvation and rebound. God saves us and God cleanses us. F, the wool of sheep belongs to the shepherd. Now they do produce wool, and that's production. All sheep, which is the born-again believer, are expected to produce wool. Most of them produce nothing. But if you do produce wool, this is called agathos in the Greek, then it's a memorial to the grace of God. And so it belongs to the shepherd. Christian production is to glorify God. Isaiah 1:18, 2 Corinthians 5:10. This is the doctrine of rewards. G, sheep respond only to their shepherd. This refers to positive volition in the soul and the spirit. John 10:3-5 and 27. So many people say, well, how do I know that this Bible class is putting out the truth? If you're on positive volition in your soul, you will hear grace. If you're positive to grace, you'll be attracted to it. If you're negative to God, you won't respond to it at all. So if you're truly positive to Bible doctrine, you'll know it when you hear it. And if you're not, yeah, they'll sell you. They can sell you oceanfront property in Oklahoma, and you buy it. And so they only respond to their shepherd. That's why Christ said, my sheep hear my voice. Who's the sheep? Well, this refers to the positive believer. They hear his voice. But if you're on negative volition as a believer, you're not going to hear his voice. He can yell and scream and holler, and you just go the other way. H, God provides a pastor teacher to the positive believer. Jeremiah 3:15, 1 Timothy 2:4. The positive believer responds to the grace of God. And I've got a quote here from a book called by J.L. Porter, The Giant Cities of Bashan in Syria's Holy Places. I'm not going to read the quote to you, but basically it just says, and this still is practiced today. I was talking to somebody that owned sheep on the Indian reservation, about a month or so ago on an airplane. And he said it's very true. The shepherds will mix up all their sheep at night. In the morning, the shepherds will just stand at different parts from the herd, and they'll start doing a call. So one person might say, Manay, Manay, Manay. Another person might say, Bashia, 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 whatever it is. Or Tokwishki, Aunho. And the sheep will hear that voice, and they'll split right apart and go right to their shepherd. And before that, you don't know which sheep is which. But they know their shepherd's voice, and away they go. And that's very true. And that's a good analogy for believers. You hear grace, and if you're positive to grace, you'll light up like a pinball machine. Point two, Jesus Christ was prophetically spoken of as the sheep that would be sacrificed for the sin of mankind. Many, many verses about this. Isaiah 53:7, Acts 8:32-33, John 1:29, behold the sheep that takes, here's the lamb that takes us away the sins of the world. Revelation 5:6, Revelation 6:16, Revelation 7:14 and 17, Revelation 14:1, Revelation 17:14, Revelation 19:7, Hebrews 9:11-14. Many other verses. So all animal sacrifices in the Old Testament spoke to the work of the person of Christ on the cross. And this, of course, refers to salvation, rebound, Leviticus 1:1-11, Leviticus 17:11, unlimited atonement, and the Mosaic Law, of course, are collateral doctrines here. John 1:29-30 says, the next day he, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming to him and said, now Jesus was his biological cousin. He was his biological cousin. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away Ario, which means to move from its place, the sin, harmartia, of the world, cosmos. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man, aner, which is the word for nobleman, who has a higher rank than I, for he existed, I me, before protos, me. In fact, he existed before the universe. And this, of course, is first in time or place. Remember, Christ said, before Abraham was, I existed. And that really made the Jews mad. Point three, Jesus Christ is called the shepherd. Hebrews 13:20, Isaiah 40:11, John 10:11 and 14, 1 Peter 2:5, 1 Peter 5:2-4, Psalm 23:1-6, and 80 verse 1, Ezekiel 34:23, Jeremiah 31:10. So he's the sheep that died for the sins of the world, but he's also the shepherd of us, the sheep. He takes care of us. He performs all that's necessary for believers to have eternal life, and he also takes care of us in time. Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace, Irene, which means here, it means reconciliation. Reconciliation of what? Well, there's enmity between God and the unbeliever. If you're not a believer, you're an enemy of God. The Bible describes you as a bastard. God is not the father of all. He's only the father of believers. And so the rest of the unbelievers are goats. We're the sheep. Now the God of peace, this is reconciliation, who brought up anago, which means to lead up to a higher place from the dead, nekros, the great megas, shepherd, poimen, and that's the word for shepherd, of the sheep, probaton, through the blood of the eternal covenant. And this, of course, is a compact God promised a long time ago. He promised to our grandparents, Adam and Eve, the Messiah will come. You believe that and you're saved. They look forward to the cross. They're saved exactly the same way you were saved. They look forward to the coming Messiah. They believed in him. We look back on the coming Messiah. We believe in him. Even Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the word Lord is kurios, which means God. Number four, the spiritual communication gift of pastor-teacher is also called poimen, or poimen, which is the word shepherd. Shepherd. And then it's called also, there's two words used in Ephesians 4:11, poimen and didaskalos, which means teacher. So he's called the shepherd or the pastor and the teacher. Ephesians 4:11-20, Acts 20:28. Ephesians 4:11 says, he gave some. Remember we studied this gift, the doctrine of gifts before. He, the Holy Spirit, gave some as apostles, as apostolos, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Poimen kai didaskalos. Didaskalos. Kai is the word, is a conjunction, and. So pastors and teachers. So these gifts of apostles and prophets are gone. The gift of evangelist and pastor-teacher is still extant. When Paul wrote this, of course, in the early church, you did have, before the canon of Scripture was completed, you had apostles. The last apostle was John. And when he died in 96 AD, there's no more apostles. And all the prophets are gone as well, because the canon of Scripture is completed. And then point A under 4, the purpose of the gift of pastor-teacher is to teach Bible doctrine so the sheep can grow. So the sheep can grow to maturity. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, 1 Peter 5:1-3, Jeremiah 3:15, Colossians 1:7, 1 John 4:6, 2 Timothy 2:23-26, 2 Chronicles 15:1-7. So this gift was in the Old Testament. They call it prophets. It's in the New Testament. We call it pastor teachers. 1 John 4:6. We, this is John and his pastor teachers that he was training, are from God, Theos. He who knows, gnosko, God listens to us. And that's where the word listen is, akouo, which means to consider what is or has been said. He listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know, and that's the word gnosko, to learn to know, the spirit, pneuma, of truth, aletheia, and the spirit of error, plane. So this, the word spirit here means the whole concept of the realm of what is believed. So you either believe Bible doctrine if you're positive to doctrine, or you're going to believe the spirit of error. You're either going to be in t- tune with learning Bible doctrine or out of tune with learning Bible doctrine. And under 4B, it has teaching means explain the full realm of systematic theology in fixed categories. Not all believers will respond to the truth, as we know. In fact, the vast majority of believers will not respond to the truth. They hate it. They absolutely hate Bible doctrine. Revelation 3:15 to 19, Hebrews 6, 1 to 3, 1 Thessalonians 5, 12. And I've got a misspell there on Thessalonians. It should be T-H-E-S-S. Okay, so that's the job of the pastor teacher. Revelation 3:15 to 19. Remember, the first part of Revelation were letters to the existing church in Asia Minor. And Jesus Christ was speaking to these churches. And he was giving them a report card. And so here we have it. I, Jesus Christ, know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. The word for hot here is zestos, which means boiling hot, not just hot. You stick your hand in it and you get yourself a burn. And this is a desire. This is God's desire. I wish, Ophelon, that you were cold or hot. So he's saying to this church, you're not cold and you're not boiling hot. I wish you were either cold or hot. But what are they? Well, if you're not cold, you're what? Hot. Not hot. What's the option? You're lukewarm. I don't know about coffee drinkers, but I'm told I do drink coffee, but I drink cold, hot, lukewarm. But I'm told that the worst coffee is lukewarm coffee. Because cold coffee, people actually go to Starbucks, I want a cold coffee, which I don't. Okay, right. And then some people like really hot coffee, which I'm like hot coffee. But I'm told that lukewarm coffee is the worst. People don't want lukewarm coffee. And so that's the analogy here. So because you are lukewarm, I had some tomato soup the other night. My wife fixed me. It wasn't hot and it wasn't cold. It was lukewarm. Why was it lukewarm? Because I let it set there while I was doing something else. It was hot when she made it. By the time I got to it, it was lukewarm. It didn't taste that good because it's lukewarm. And that's a good analogy. Cold soup is kind of cool. And hot soup is really nice, but lukewarm soup is like, yuck. I just had to gulp it down. So, because you are lukewarm, and that means a tepid condition, that word is shilaros, a tepid condition, and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit. The word is spit, but it's actually vomit. You ever vomited? I have. The God it comes. Spit is like spitting chewing tobacco. If you're a good spitter, you can aim at a bug or something and hit it. But this is vomit. I will vomit, which means God is repulsed by you. I will vomit you, and that's word emeo. I will vomit you out of my mouth. I don't know why they didn't translate this vomit. It is not spit. Again, the do-gooders, they don't want to tell you what it says, because vomit's kind of nasty. Well, it is nasty. I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. So this is the attitude of these people. You know, I don't need God. I got all these, nice house, a nice goat, and have cars back there, or a nice mule, a big steel gray mule or whatever they're doing, a nice spouse, nice job. And so they're distracted by life. And you do not know that you are wretched. This means you're afflicted. And miserable, that means the Greek word is you're to be pitied. You're miserable. You don't even know it, and you're miserable. And poor. So not poor in terms of material things, but they're poor in terms of Bible doctrine. Potax, which means they're reduced to beggary and blind. Tuphlos, which means mentally blind. And naked, gumnos, without clothes. So they're in a wretched condition. They're blind, they're naked, they're wretched people. I advise you, sum boluo, means to give counsel, to buy from me gold, crucian, which is Bible doctrine, refined by fire, puro, so that you may become rich, plutio, to be affluent in resources, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. So let's rewind the tape a little bit, because I didn't explain to you what the difference is between hot and cold. Why does Jesus say, I wish you were either hot or I wish you were cold? But you're lukewarm. In other words, lukewarm, they're not positive to doctrine. Because there's a solution. If you're cold, what's the solution? Yeah, salvation. Because if you're cold, you're an unbeliever. I got the solution for those that are cold, unbelievers. The gospel. then you're saved. And I've also got a solution if you're boiling hot. What's the solution for boiling hot people? Bible doctrine. So if you're boiling hot, in other words, that's your positive list in your soul. I want Bible doctrine. I got the solution. I'll give you this Bible doctrine. And if you're an unbeliever, I got a solution for that. Salvation. So if you're cold, I can solve it. If you're hot, I can solve it. I can't help you in the middle. I have nothing I can do for you. Because you're lukewarm. There's no solution for you. You're a believer. You'll be in heaven. You're in the top circle. But I will vomit you out of my mouth. What does that tell you? The sin unto death. You're worthless. You're absolutely worthless. And you're a casualty. And therefore, you'll die the sin unto death. You'll be in heaven, but you'll die the sin unto death. So he says, here's my advice. Now, the advice he's giving is not salvation, right? Right. The advice we've just read is not the gospel. They don't need the gospel. If they were cold, they need the gospel. They don't need the gospel. They need to realize the importance of Bible doctrine. And that's what he says here. Let's continue. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire. Now, why is it gold refined by fire? We'll see this in Peter, because Peter says gold is the Bible doctrine. But somebody's got to refine the Bible doctrine, turn it into coins, and give it to you. Because if you go down to a coin store and say, here's a plop, a big chunk of gold on the desk, they're not going to give you any money for it. They don't know what it is. But if you have some gold eagles, they'll give you money for it. So whose job is it to take the clump of the Word of God, which is the big clump of gold ore, and turn it into coins? The pastor teacher. And the pastor teacher gives you the coins. And with those coins, you can do something. You can buy something. Now you're rich. And you can buy, as it were, the white garments so that you may clothe yourself. And that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. To make manifest or visible. The Greeks, when you have two O's, it's O-O. And of course, we don't live in that language anymore, so no extra charge. When you see two O's on the end of the word, you pronounce it O-O. Like, uh-oh. But it's phanero-o. And so you're going to buy with Bible doctrine the coins that you get by learning Bible doctrine, the white garments to clothe yourself, so that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. Because at the judgment seat of Christ, you will be ashamed if you didn't take in Bible doctrine during this world, during this life in this mortal body. You're going to be ashamed. And Jesus Christ will say, what did you do with the time that I gave you, dude? And you're going to be ashamed because you realize you've pissed your entire life away. Your priorities were fill in the blank. Bible doctrine was not your number one priority. And how do we know a Bible doctrine is your number one priority? Well, where do you put your time in this life? What time do you devote to Bible doctrine? I'll fit it in. You ever see that? There's one movie, I think, by, I forget that comedian, but he was at some fair, and he said, you just won a prize. Everything from here to here to here. And of course, there's all these other things there. And so you put your priorities not on Bible doctrine, but on the cares of the world. Whatever you want to do. Anything but Bible doctrine. Salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Well, what anoints your eyes that you can see? What are you supposed to see? Reality, the truth, aletheia. Bible doctrine will give you those lenses to see. So, those whom I love, phileo, this means a personal love. Now, God loves all believers with a personal love. Why? Because we all have his righteousness. He loves the mature believer as much as he loves the baby believer, because both of these have the righteousness of God imputed to their soul. That's how you're saved. So God looks at the soul and he has a maximum love for this person, a maximum love for this person. What's the difference? This person can't return love to God. This person can. He can actually love God. You can love God. And that's the number one function of Bible doctrine, is for you to love God. And of course, God will give you a little test now and then to see if you do love him. But you can't love God unless you can reply with Bible doctrine to God, unless you know him. So he says, those who I love, which are all believers, I reprove, which means to correct, and discipline, padeo, which means to train children. Therefore be zealous, zeloo, which means to burn with zeal. Be very, very interested in Bible doctrine. And repent. Here's that word again for all you Baptists out there. It's metanoeo, our old friend. It doesn't have anything to do with emotion at all. when the word repent is translated and it's meant to mean emotion, the word is metomelomai. And this is not metomelomai, it's metanoeo. Judas metomelomai. He felt very sorry for what he did. He was so sorry he killed himself. Did that save him? No. You got to be pretty upset and pretty sincere to kill yourself. And so God's not impressed with your sincerity or Judas's sincerity. God's only impressed with this, and Judas didn't have that. So, repent means to change your mind. Change your mind about what? What's the whole thing here? Stop being lukewarm and change your mind about Bible doctrine, you idiot. That's basically what he's saying. Are you that stupid? And of course the answer to most Christians is, yeah, they're that stupid. Remember, sheep are stupid. And these are sheep, stupid people. Hebrews 6, 1-3, therefore leaving apiemi, the elementary, arche, teachings about one, the Christ, let us press on to maturity. This is, again, we've studied this verse many times, but it's a critically important verse because it tells you what you're supposed to do. Move on from the basic Bible doctrines of childhood and move on to the advanced doctrines. Let us press on to maturity. And that is word teleotas, teleotis, which means the state of the more intelligent. Not laying again a foundation of the repentance from dead works. Again, this is the rejection of religion, of faith towards God. This is salvation faith and the faith rest technique. Instruction about washings and laying on of hands. This is the doctrine of rebound, getting in fellowship, washing off and getting back in fellowship with God the Father. And five, the resurrection. This is another basic doctrine, anastasis of the dead, nekros. And six, eternal aionios, which means without beginning and without end, judgment. And there will be a judgment. There's going to be a judgment seat of Christ for the believer and a judgment seat for the unbeliever. Not called the judgment seat, it's called the great white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20. And, Kai, this we will do if God permits to allow it to happen. So, what does it mean, God permits? Well, first of all, you've got to have a pastor teacher to teach you. And you've got to be alive. Those are two fundamental, you've got to have three fundamental things to reach maturity. One, you've got to be alive, and everybody in this room is alive. Two, you've got to have positive volition. And three, you've got to have the pastor teacher. If you have one and two, you'll get three. You will get three. God will give you the pastor teacher so you can reach maturity. Because why? Because that's what he wants. God wants every believer to reach maturity. And if he wants them to reach maturity, it wouldn't be fair if he didn't give you the tools to do so. And he does. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. But we, Paul and his traveling seminary team, request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor, kapio, which means to work to exhaustion. Now this tells you something about the pastor-teacher. He's supposed to work to exhaustion among you and have charge over you. And that means, that word is proistimi, which means to superintend in the Lord and give you instruction. And that word is notheto, and that means to warn, to exhort, to admonish. That's the job of the pastor teacher. You're supposed to study your gluteus maximus off. Most pastor teachers do not study at all. They never study. All they study is gimmicks. A, B, C, D, E, brother. Pass the plate, good news, and singing songs, and hooping and hollering. I was at a speech in Borger, Texas yesterday, I think, and there was a minister sitting in the audience, and I overheard him talking to a little old lady about, well, you got to get everybody to come to our church. Now we're going to have this bake thing, and we're all going to be there, and I want you to bring this and bring that, and blah, blah, blah. Now, I'm not saying what they were doing, but as I was giving my speech and giving basic core Bible doctrines, I could glance at this person and tell that this teacher, this pastor, was bored to death. Didn't want to hear. There was no, like, clicking lights going on or, like, amen, adicot, preach on. None of that. It was like, he just turned it off. Because I guess he realized that's kind of not what's happening in his church. They're not teaching line by line, precept upon precept. They're doing good deeds to each other and slapping them on the back. And it's like an admiration society. You know, like a Kiwanis club. They go around and massage each other's backs and tell them how great they are. We love you and blah, 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 blah. We're going to save the world and do this and do that. You're wasting your time. Absolutely wasting your time. So, point C, The pastor-teacher is delegated authority from God by this spiritual gift. He does not earn it or deserve it. The gift is not voted on, but given at salvation by the Holy Spirit. So there's nobody votes for the pastor-teacher. The Holy Spirit gives that gift at the point of salvation to certain males, and these are undeserving males. And the vast majority of males that get the gift, they never exercise it because they got the gift, but they never had a chance to exercise it. Why? They never learned any Bible doctrine. God will not use unprepared people. They might have went to a seminary and got 5 degrees on the wall, and I got lots of degrees. I mean, I've got more law degrees. You can't get any more law degrees. But what does it really mean? Not much. I didn't really learn anything to get all those pieces of paper. I can confess to you right now. I didn't learn a thing. But I got all the degrees. Where'd I do all my learning? Well, the degree doesn't indicate, a piece of paper doesn't indicate that you know anything. Paul did have a degree. He graduated from the top theological seminary, but his people he trained had no pieces of paper to hang on the wall. Timothy, Titus, Paulus, they didn't have pieces of paper. Paulus might have. He graduated from the school in Alexandria. Paul graduated from the University of Tarsus and from one of the two theological seminaries in Jerusalem. But the vast majority of these early pastor teachers didn't have any degrees. Well, where'd they get their learning? Well, from prepared pastor teachers. So that's my story. I learned from the utmost genius of all geniuses in the original languages and Bible doctrine. In my opinion, it was Paul 2,000 years in RB fame. And I've looked at a lot of them. Now, of course, he put his stuff together from other people that came before him, obviously. But that's my degree. People say, where's your piece of paper? The theological seminary. I thought about going for a while, but then I just don't have the time. Or just sit there for 3 or 4 years with knuckleheads. And what am I going to learn? I could pass any theological test with an A++. But see, the test they would give you wouldn't even have the questions that you need to be a prepared pastor teacher. They'd have questions like, how do you shepherd the flock? And then what they would mean is, you know, how do you have gimmicks to get people into the church and this and that and the other thing? So I'd write a huge dissertation about what the Bible says about shepherding. I'd probably get an F. So it's not the piece of paper. You know, when I started this ministry, I wasn't out to start a ministry ever. The door just opened. And I've told you that story before, but I had the Christian Legal Society, which was really big. They ebb and flow because students come and they go. It's like Dorian Gray. I get older and they stay the same age. And so there was a group of people, I don't know, almost 10 years ago or something, that came and they knew I was a Christian. And they said, hey, can you come speak to our organization, the Christian Legal Society? Sure. So I spoke to them and I said, do you want to do what God really wants you to do? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. I said, disband immediately. What? And I told them why, that they're just kidding themselves. You're not doing what God wants you to do, because they were out doing social justice and whatever the nonsense was. So I blasted them with both barrels about, you know, what you're supposed to do, gave them a clear presentation of the gospel. Many of them weren't even saved. And it was like shock and awe. They'd never heard anything like that before. And the next year, the group asked me to come back, and I came back, gave them the same thing. And then I also left them a lot of literature from R.B. Thame. You've seen his books and stuff. I said, if you want to learn something, here's a dude. Just go to this dude. He's the man. And then a couple of them came to me and said, can you teach us? And I had to think long and hard. So, A, if I'm going to be a pastor teacher, one of the requirements are you've got to get a pastor teacher that's already out there doing the word to give you the green light. That's one of the commandments in the New Testament. Somebody has to say, look at your ministry and say, yep, you're good to go. You're teaching the truth. And that's one of the things Paul would do. They'd do the laying on of hands and stuff, but that was the... that was a degree. Paul would say, you've learned enough doctrine, you can go out and be dangerous now. So I identified R.B. Thame had gone to be with the Lord by this time, because I would have went to him. I was a personal friend of R.B. Thame. And so I went to a pastor teacher that was teaching straight Bible doctrine, presented to him my rough draft of notes, told him what I was called to do, and he basically said, yes, give me the green light, and anytime you need a backup, call me, brother. I'll come over and teach your class. And so that's how this all started. I did it straight by what the Bible says to do it. But critics say, well, you have no degree. How are you teaching all these things? Jesus Christ didn't have a degree, folks. Not Jesus Christ, but he had no degree. He didn't go to one of the two top theological seminaries in Jerusalem. And that's what the hoity-toity said to him. Who is this man when he went back to teach to his hometown? Where's your degree? And yet, of course, in his humanity, he learned. from other prepared pastor teachers. And he had to learn in his humanity. There's no magical download into his humanity of Bible doctrine. He learned it by the prophets that were existing in his day, by the priests, by the rituals, by reading it. He had to learn it. And he learned it all very quickly. Before he reached purity, he was a mature believer in his humanity. Because remember, the attributes of deity don't transfer over to the attributes of humanity. In his humanity, he became a mature believer quicker than any person that ever existed. And that was the secret of David, too. What was David's great secret to his success? He learned Bible doctrine really early. And he popped up to a freshman level in the college, university level, if you had to gauge where he was. He was a freshman. While his brothers, if they were believers, were in kindergarten. And that's why when Samuel said, you know, I'm going to anoint the next king after Saul, Jesse lined up all the kids and he said, and Samuel, of course, fell for this. Oh, this is a strapping young man. Must be him. No, not him. What about this dude? Nope, not him. Not him. Not him. Finally, he said, are there any other kids? Yeah, I got some, you know, David out there. And you could tell Jesse had a low opinion of his children, which is, if you ever become parents, you treat all the kids the same. That's one of the worst things you can do is have favorites. And you shouldn't have favorites unless you're an idiot, because you can find something good in every kid. So Jesse was not a very good dad. And so he said, yeah, I got that David out there. He brought David in. That's the one. What qualified David? It wasn't his looks, although he was a fairly good-looking dude. It was his love of Bible doctrine. That's what did it. So the gift of spirit of pastor teacher is given by God to a pastor teacher. And when the time comes, if you're going to have a ministry, he'll bring you the ministry and drop it in your lap. I didn't go out seeking it. But, God did in his own timing. So he is approved, and under point C, the pastor teacher is approved by the Bible doctrine that he teaches, not mankind. And we're going to read, I'm going to insert a verse here, 2 Timothy 2, 1 to 4, which says, this is Paul, the last thing he ever wrote before he was executed. He wrote it to Timothy, who was in Ephesus. He was a pastor teacher there. So verse 1 of chapter 2 says, you therefore, my son. Now, we're not going to exegete this, but the word son is not weos, which would refer to Timothy as being a mature believer. But it's technon. It's a lower level. So he realized Timothy had some problems. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, recall the Bible doctrine. I've taught you, Timothy, be strong in the grace of God. The things which you have heard from me, who taught Timothy? Paul. In the presence of many witnesses, Paul, these are the people in Paul's seminary classes. Entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So he's telling Timothy, look, I did this job of having training seminary students. You do the same thing. That's one of your primary goals. Yeah, you're supposed to teach the Bible classes in Ephesus, but you're also supposed to train pastor teachers. 3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. 4, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. So who enlisted you as a soldier? The pastor teacher is enlisted by God. So do I please God or do I please mankind? Well, Paul says you please God. You do what God tells you to do. Most pastor teachers, they just want to please mankind. They want to please God. Because God tells you, I've already read that to you, study to the point of exhaustion. Study, 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 which means teach. And one of the qualifications I had for this Bible class is I told the students, I'm not doing it unless we do it. Unless I get enough people to come 5 times a week, I ain't going to do it. Who is wasting your time, wasting my time? It's got to be 5 times a week. Otherwise, you're not doing any good. And it's got to be a concentrated study based on the Word of God of what does it say. So for the first several years, we didn't even tape classes. And then we did some tapes of a phone. It was horrible. We got rid of all those. And so I don't know how many years of tapes we have now. 4 or 5 years? Something like that. So you actually have the luxury now. We have to cancel class. You can say, I'll listen to my tapes. So only a few selected males are given the gift, and they are not to be despised or worshipped. 1 Corinthians 14, 34-38, 1 Timothy 3, 1-7. This particular spiritual gift is not given to a female. 1 Timothy 2, 11 to 12, Ephesians 2, 12 to 13, Titus 1, 5 to 9. 1 Corinthians 14, 34 says, the women, which is gune, are to keep silent in the churches. Ecclesia is just a place. And this applies to males and females. For they are not permitted to speak, laleo, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. And that's hupotasso, which means the strongest form of authority. In Bible class, it's not a dialogue, it's a monologue. There's no dialogue. Now, Bible studies that some groups have, it's a dialogue. What do you think, Johnny, this passage means? What do you think, Susie? None of them know anything about what it says. None of them have the gift of pastor-teacher, and they just get some little commentaries and go here and go there, and they have no idea what it says whatsoever. And then we have Titus 1, 5 to 9. For this reason, I, Paul, left you, Titus, in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders, presbyteros, in every city as I directed you. So Paul left. Crete is an island. Paul dropped Titus off there, one of his pastors that he had trained, said, your job is to set the things in orders on the church, appoint elders. And these are, of course, presbyteros, which means the old man. These are pastor teachers in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, gune. Now, sometimes people that got the gospel were Gentiles. They were married to two or three women. What do you think they did with their two or three wives? Did they say, well, the Bible says one wife, I'm going to throw the other two out? They kept all three wives, and that was it. And they did their duty as to their wives. But if you had more than one wife, this would disqualify you from being a pastor teacher. Because in many cases, if you cast out the other two wives, what happens to them? They immediately go into prostitution. And they live a very miserable and horrible life. And so this is a thing they encountered. They'd give the gospel to people who had two, three wives. They never said get rid of wife number two and three. And of course, when they got rid of their wives, which one do you think they would jettison?
The least attractive.
Yeah, the older ones, the least attractive. And the older ones are out there with no food. That's right, you keep the hottie and get rid of the other two. And they're out there on their own. And we have this phenomenon of some of these people that go to Africa or different Muslim countries, and the first thing they say, well, you got to get rid of these wives. No, you don't. That's not a requirement for being salvation, for being saved. But, of course, it is it's a sin to have more than one wife. So you realize the sin, you rebound, but you still got the other two wives. Now, you shouldn't have that problem, and so we won't spend much time on what should I do. Having children, technon, who believe. So you've got to have kids that are believers. These are the qualifications of a pastor teacher. Not accused of dissipation, and that's osotia. And this is an abandoned or desolate life. That's these people down there with a cardboard sign and says, can you give me money so I can visit my mother in the hospital? Let me translate that for you. Can you give me money so I can do drugs or alcohol? Or rebellion. This is anupataktos, which means that cannot be subjected to control or unruly. For the overseer, episkopos, a man charged with the duty of seeing that things are done rightly, must be above reproach as God's steward. That word is oikonomos, which means the manager of a household, not self-willed. This means to please yourself, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine. You can have a couple of drinks, but you can't be a drunk, obviously. Not pugnacious. And that word is plektes, which means a quarrelsome person. Not fond of sordid gain. This is someone's greedy for money. But hospitable. Loving what is good. Agathos. Sensible. Sophron. Of sound mind. Just. Didaskos. Devout. Self-controlled. Holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. In other words, you have to be someone. These are the list of the qualifications of a male. This doesn't mean this male is perfect, because obviously they got a sin nature. But these are part of the things you have to have. One wife, you can't be somebody that's always yelling and cussing and screaming at people and browbeating people and living a dissolute life and getting drunk and all those things, because you're supposed to be able to play a good deck of cards. So that means you keep your cards to yourself, because you don't want to have people saying, yes, this is the pastor teacher. He's always having to rebound from going to the strip clubs and getting drunk. It's just not a good message to unbelievers and believers, you don't want to have that distraction, because it's a distraction. So you just keep your cards close to yourself. It says also, the most important thing is holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort, parakleo, to call for in sound doctrine, and to refute those who contradict. So your job is to give out sound doctrine and to be able to refute the cosmic system, which is those that contradict. So this is quite a laundry list for a pastor teacher. 1 Timothy 3, 1-7 is a trustworthy statement. Pistos ho logos, if any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work that he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Well, that's a good point. If you can't, manage your own household, how are you going to take care of the church of God? And not a new convert. In other words, this is someone that just became a believer. So that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. The devil wants to target pastor teacher, because if you destroy the pastor teacher, there's nobody there to teach. So instead of coming after congregation, let's take out the pastor teacher. I mean, that's logical. All the Yankees had to do is kill Robert E. Lee. That'd be the end of the Army of Northern Virginia. That's it. Or assassinate General Grant during the war. You have a tremendous impact by knocking out the leader. Someone knocks out our current president, we've got problems. So that's the scheme of the devil. The number one target is the pastor teacher. If I can bump him off, then there you go. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so they not fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. In other words, a good reputation means you're not a drunk, you're not this, you're not that, you're someone that's, walks the middle line. And that's that part. 1 Timothy 2, 11-12. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach. So the woman here, the gune, is for male and female. You can't learn Bible doctrine while you're flapping your gums in church. And now he goes on to the second part. But I do not allow a woman to teach, didasko, to be a teacher, or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. So, women are not authorized to be pastor teachers. There's other verses here. And you see these women teachers on TV. You can immediately discern, when you have the question, is that a pastor teacher or not, just click off the TV. Now, I don't know how female pastors get around these verses. Quote, unquote, they're not female pastors. They're arrogant. They're horsey and they're arrogant. They just take their scissors and cut out those verses. They say, that's not fair. God the Holy Spirit's not fair. I want to be. That's what they're saying, right? Right. What else can you say? And you see them from time to time popping up and, they get on their brooms and fly around and haunt people and all sorts of weird things. So with a male, it takes, you got to listen to the male talk a little bit and say, oh, they don't know any Bible doctrine. Then you can leave. With a female, you don't even need to go in the door. They're not authorized. Now, can a female put out accurate teaching? Yeah, they can. But it does them no good, and it does you no good. And so I just look at them with great amusement, because obviously they're cutting out the part of the Word of God that they don't like because they think they know more than God. And that's called arrogance. Now, I didn't write it, but I'll just tell you what it says. I point to the pastor teacher, slave to God, Colossians 4:12. The sheep don't ever tell the pastor teacher what to do. Hebrews 13:7-17 and 24, 2 Corinthians 10:8, 13:10, Isaiah 54:17, Romans 9:21. Preaching to please people, sharing and harmony, etc., is all wrong. 2 Timothy 4:3-4. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember those who lead you. This is the writer of Timothy of Hebrews telling the congregation, who spoke, laleo, the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Don't imitate their personality. Imitate their Bible doctrine. That's what the word means here. Faith is Bible doctrine. Imitate the Bible doctrine production that you have. Point four, the pastor teachers restrict anything that distracts from the study of the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:14-22. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. That's at the judgment seat of Christ, of course. Accurately handling the word of truth, but avoid worldly and empty chatter. That's most churches around the country today. It's just worldly and empty chatter. For it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they have upset the faith of some. Hymenaeus and Philetus were in Paul's traveling seminary, folks. He taught these two people to be pastor teachers. He sent them out to the churches, and they were teaching apostasy. And what they were teaching is that the rapture has already occurred. And the rapture had not already occurred. And they upset a lot of people with this false doctrine. I see we've gobbled up our 1 hour, so we will stop here and take it up at point D on Tuesday morning at 0700 hours. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.